Good morning, everyone. Now, there is no children's church this morning. The volunteers are sick. But good news for you, there's lots of room here in the front row, and Chris isn't going anywhere. So if you wanted to send your kids right down to the front, now I'll be added to his list of grievances on Festivus. Reflection. Kids are often a reflection of their parents, and sadly, sometimes their dad, especially if it's in our household. We do. We rub off on each other. We reflect each other, and pretty quickly, you begin to realize that they are a shining image of you, the good and the bad, because we reflect each other. And this Christmas, as we consider the love of Jesus, as we read through these passages, we are challenged to be a reflection of him to the world, to be a light to them in the darkness. The question is, are we? What kind of a reflection are we, and what are we supposed to be reflecting? So as we finish the fifth chapter of Matthew this morning, we are going to be talking about being a reflection of Jesus' sacrificial mercy and his selfless love. Jesus was the perfect reflection of his Father. If you remember, we read last time from Exodus 34, and I want to read a verse from there and then turn to Hebrews. And in Exodus 34, verse 6, it says this: "The Lord passed before him," this is Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation.'" And Moses bowed when he heard this, and he worshiped God. This was the Father revealing, proclaiming himself to Moses. And as you read in Hebrews, this stood out to me this week. Hebrews chapter 1, listen to the first three verses. This is from the New Testament now. And the writer says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." And now verse 3. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." The exact imprint of his nature. A perfect representation of him. Jesus. So this is someone after the life of Jesus, saying if you were to look back at how Jesus lived, that's it. That's the imprint of him. Could you imagine someone saying that about our kids? Right, to look at Cooper and say, man, the more you look at him, the more you just see this exact imprint of dad. But that's Jesus. So from him coming into the world to the way he loved people, taught people, and then sacrificially went to the cross for us, you were supposed to be seeing the exact nature of the Father on full display. So the question is, if Jesus was able to display the image of God through his life, how are you and I now to display the image of Jesus through our lives? And Jesus had a conversation with his best friends, and they talked about this exact thing. This is from John 13. So Jesus has now washed the disciples' feet. He has told them that one of them is about to betray him. And as you go down through John 13, he tells them that the Son of Man is about to be glorified, and then he's going away to a place that they can't come. And after all of this, he says, I have a new command that I give to you. So here's his chance to give them a new teaching. What will Jesus say to his best friends, to these young adults who are going to go out and change the whole world with the gospel? He says to them, here is my new command for you. This is John 13, 34. Love one another. Just as I have loved you. He defines love. Because you could say, I can love other people. And then you get to interpret what that looks like. But he says, no, just like I have loved, go mirror me to other people. By this, verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is how people will know. This is how. Do you know what he doesn't say? Faithfully attend Sunday services, and by this people will know that you're my disciple. Fill in the blank with your own example. By putting Christian bumper stickers on your car, by getting Bible verses tattooed on your arm, by taking pictures of your devotions and posting them on Instagram. None of those ways were the way that Jesus said the world is going to look at you and see me. He said through love, the way I love, you love. And they're going to know that you're one of my kids. They're going to see an imprint of Dad. They're going to know. They're going to know. But what does that love look like if you're supposed to love like Jesus? The Sermon on the Mountain. As we wrap up the fifth chapter, we encounter the summary of all of these things that we've seen so far in Matthew 5. Remember, he told us not to murder. He told us not to commit adultery by lusting. He told us to be faithful and not get divorced. He told us to keep our word and not make empty oaths that we plan to break. But in his last two examples, he reveals how to love. He reveals sacrificial mercy and selfless love. So if you have a Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at these verses together. This is verse 38 that we'll start at. And then we're going to finish today at the end of the chapter, verse 48. First, with sacrificial mercy. This week was rough. I don't know about you, how you've been preparing for Christmas. I've had different people ask me this week if I'm excited for Christmas. And I think the answer varied quite a bit depending on how tired I was, at what point in the week you caught me. I think at the beginning of the week, you would have got like a more hopeful, optimistic answer. And then I think by like Thursday and Friday, I was giving people the unfiltered answer. just tired. Looking forward to next week? Nah, I'm just tired. It's costly. Life is costly. I had interactions with people this week that were costly. I had to extend mercy and grace to people this week, and it was costly. To love people who are hard to love, and it's costly. Because we're human, and we get grumpy, and we get tired, and we're not always happy and in a great mood. And it's easy for me not to commit adultery and not murder. It's easier for me to keep faithful to my marriage and not to make empty promises. That's easier. But these passages are way harder. And I was sitting in my office Wednesday morning writing this sermon, and I was grumpy, and then I read these words, and then I was brutally convicted. This is Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's take a look at sacrificial mercy and selfless love. So Jesus begins with this teaching of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This comes from the Old Testament, from the laws of Moses, and it's mentioned multiple times. This was both an allowance for us to take vengeance and to give justice, but also a stopgap to avoid probably the overindulgence in our vengeance, would be a good way of putting it. If someone wronged you, there was a mechanism in the law for you to exact some justice. And deep down, all of us crave that. If someone does something that's not fair to you, it bugs you. And if it doesn't, you're lying to me because it bugs you. I can tell you from having a kid this high, and this high, it bugs all of them. You do one thing that's not fair. They don't sit there and go, "Oh, that's fantastic, Dad. They get snacks and I don't." No, they lose their minds. And they should, because it's not fair. And something inside of every human just explodes when they see something not fair. But the problem with this mechanism, though, is that if there's an allowance for us to exact some form of justice, what happens if our anger and our vengeance starts to overflow? Someone wrongs my family, so my response, kill them. Someone cuts me off in traffic, I will ram into their vehicle. Like, no, you can't do that. So even in the law of Moses, if someone were to harm you, there's a way for you to make things fair, but you cannot go beyond what they've done. You can't. And this protects the person. This protects the one who originally committed the offense. Jesus, though, of course, is revealing the heart of his Father. He is the perfect image of God above. And he's going to reveal to us that that is not the way that we reflect the image of our Father. He says, do not resist the one who is evil. I had to sit with that for a little bit this week. What does that mean? To not resist the evil one. Does that mean that when someone hurts us, we're supposed to just continue to allow people to hurt us? What does it mean? Do not resist the evil one. That word, in its original language, that word is about oppressing someone. It's about forming a resistance against someone. It's about becoming the adversary. What Jesus is saying is that you should not become the adversary of one who is evil. If someone wrongs you and your gut reaction is, how can I hurt them back? You've become the adversary of them. You've become the enemy of them. But we do not act that way as followers of our Father in heaven. When someone wrongs us, we stop ourselves from becoming their enemy. Even when that gut feeling is inside of us and we want to make things right, we stop. I will not become their adversary. He gives multiple examples. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Say you're in a world full of right-handed people, hypothetically, and you get slapped on the right cheek. Is someone attacking you? Or what are they doing? You've just received a backhanded slap. You've been insulted. And in Jewish culture, this is an insult. Somebody has insulted you with a slap. So how should you respond to this? Well, you make it fair. You strike them back, and Jesus says, no. When someone insults you, you do not become their adversary. You do not become the evil one. If they want the other cheek, let them insult you again. You do not become the evil one. What if they take you to court and they sue you for your tunic? Most of us have tunics on. You don't have a clue what a tunic is. Be honest. So a tunic is your shirt and your cloak is your coat. And for them at this time, especially if you were poor, your cloak is your blanket, but your tunic is your very shirt. If someone sues you, Jesus says, and they sue you for the very shirt that you're wearing, how embarrassing would that be? How demeaning would that be? And Jesus says, if that's what they're suing you for, just give them your blanket. Go home with nothing on. Do not become the evil one to them. The third example, the Roman soldier example. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You've probably heard this before. The Roman soldiers were allowed by law to grab a Jewish person and force them to carry their armor, carry their load. Like a mule, like a donkey, like an ox. How demeaning and demoralizing would that be? A Roman soldier, the oppressors of you and your people, could grab you and treat you like a pack animal and throw their stuff on you, but they could only make you carry it for a mile. And after that, you could toss it off and you were done. It may have been humiliating, but at least the humiliation had an end. And Jesus looks out at this crowd of people. Remember this Sermon on the Mountain. His disciples in front of him, the crowds listening. And he says, if a Roman soldier humiliates you by making you his mule for a whole mile, you do not become the evil one. You do not become his adversary. You just keep walking. You keep going. And he's going to stop and he's going to look at you and he's going to be so confused, but you just keep going. Walk another mile. That's how you treat the evil one. That's how my Father in heaven treats the evil one. Don't you see it? We live a life of sin. We insult Jesus. We humiliate Jesus. We demean Jesus. We take advantage of Jesus. We, who Jesus died for and loved, went to the cross for, continue in this life of brokenness and sin. Who are trying to follow Jesus, but then we fall into sin again and again and again. And it's just like spitting on the sacrifice of what he did. And do you know what Jesus does? He just keeps walking with us. He just turns the other cheek. He gives us every layer of clothing that he has. He is the perfect imprint of the nature of God. And we were told to love one another the way that he loves us. But it's easy to love your friends, and it is stinking hard to love those who don't love you back. That's where selfless love comes into it. This is selfless love. You've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now be careful, this doesn't clearly come from the Old Testament. Loving your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus. You guys were paying attention last year. Leviticus chapter, you don't remember, 19, come on. But the second part does not come from the Old Testament. So loving your neighbor as yourself does, but hating your enemy was not something God ever taught them to do. This must have been a teaching that they have developed over the years in their culture. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But Jesus says to them, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You want to be his children? Then start living like your dad. You want to be his kids? Start to reflect him to others. But this isn't just loving people who don't love you back. This is loving people who oppose you. Because you might think of examples of people at work or people at school, people in your community who are just difficult and hard to love. He's talking about enemies. That person that you can't stand. The person that bugs you the most. For them, maybe they're thinking about Pharisees or Roman soldiers. What does it look like to love them? And he says, you want to look like the Father in heaven? Well, think about the way that he sends the sunshine and the rain. Think about the way that all these different people, the good and the evil, the sun comes up over each one of them. The Father doesn't only send the sun over certain ones and not over others. And the rain on the just and on the unjust. I remember sitting and visiting with my dad. I don't even remember what year it was. Could have been 21, 22. Hasn't rained in a lot of years. 21 was bad. And as a farmer, you just sit and you just watch the crops die. Not germinate, whatever it was. And all it would take, one cloud at the right time, it could change everything. And you pray, and you pray, and it humbles you, and you pray at church, and you pray at home, and you trust, and you wait, and the clouds don't come. And then you find out that a neighbor 10 minutes away, 15 minutes away, got an inch of rain in a storm that completely missed your farm. And that guy has absolutely no love for God. Hates God, doesn't pray, never done a righteous thing in his whole life. And you just watch the way that destroys a person. All of this trusting in God, and it misses us by that much. This is the love of the Father in heaven. It doesn't pick favorites. This love covers all people. You don't deserve it. That's the point. Jesus didn't just die for the people who deserved it. The rain clouds don't just come for those who pray. So as you watch a farmer's heart break because it's not fair. That's the point. Every time that you're here in this room looking up at this cross, that's what you're supposed to be remembering. It's not fair. Why would he go to the cross? For all people, so that none would perish. God so loved the entire world that he sent his Son. The sun rises on all of us. The rain clouds fall on the just and on the unjust. If you only love those who love you back, you just look like a tax collector. If you only greet those who greet you back, you look like a Gentile. But who do you want to look like? You want to look like your Father in heaven? You have to start loving your enemies if you want to look like your Father in heaven. The concluding verse is verse 48. We'll put it up on the screen. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. After all that we've read through Matthew chapter 5, this is how Jesus brings these teachings to a close before he moves into the next portion of the sermon. You want to be like the Father in heaven? You want to be his image bearer? You want to shine light like him? You therefore must be holy like he is holy. From Leviticus. You see, Jesus isn't changing God's teaching. He is reflecting what God spoke to Moses at the mountain. You want to be my people? Then be like me. That word, perfect, in its original language, it means full, it means complete, it means whole. You want to be complete like your Father in heaven? Be complete. You want to be whole? Be whole. You want to be holy? Be holy. You want to be like him? Then you can't be half full. Because you can continue in this Christian life half full, but you will not look like your Father in heaven. He is full. He's holy. He's complete and perfect. So be complete and perfect. If you were to look at the life of Jesus, what would you see? The way that he walks up to Zacchaeus and tells him, I'm going to spend time with you. The way that when Peter says, how many times should we forgive someone who wrongs us? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. The way that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, thinking about the execution that's about to come. And he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. On the cross, forgiving the people who are killing him. You want to reflect your Savior? That's the image that you and I are called to reflect. That's it. So when he sits with his disciples and tells them in John 13, love people like I love people. Then they'll know who you belong to. They'll know what family you're from. That's the kind of love that he's calling us to. That's the selfless, sacrificial love that he's calling us to. You should look so different from the rest of the world outside. Many people out there are kind and generous and caring. They are. But you should look so different from them. Why? Because our love is that sacrificial. Somebody wrongs us and we stop ourselves from becoming the adversary. We should be light in the darkness. So when people see you and me in the way that we love, it's so clear to them. You're not just kind and generous and caring like other people. You truly love other people ahead of yourself. Well, say my father did. And I just love people the way that he loved people. Do we love people that way? This Advent, as we light the fourth candle and ponder the love of Jesus, it strikes me, the love of God at Christmas. People were asking me this week, I told you, was I excited for Christmas? I don't have the energy to be excited for Christmas. I just don't. Maybe it'll come. There's 3 days. But our Father in heaven gave us an incredible gift. Jesus, in his sacrificial mercy and his selfless love, came down to live with the creatures that he made out of dirt. He left the glory of heaven to come live with the people made of dust, knowing full well that as soon as he started to bother us and push us to change our lives, we would murder him in cold blood. And yet, he chose to come. That is turning the other cheek when you're insulted. That is giving up your coat when someone sues you for your shirt. That is carrying the armor of a Roman soldier well beyond a mile. That's one of the reasons why Christmas just doesn't lose its significance. That's why we will always celebrate. We will always celebrate Advent. It is worth stopping our year and anticipating for a whole month. Because we don't deserve it. I'm just afraid that these are such easy passages to read and to learn the knowledge of, but living them out, friends, is just, that's where the knowledge becomes wisdom in this. In a culture where it's so acceptable to be so cruel. In a world that is so dark, where we can get away with having a poor attitude, and it's fine because everyone else is doing it. In a world where no one expects us to love our enemies, so it's completely acceptable to treat others poorly when they treat you poorly. We can come to these services and we can read these verses and then just go home and be terrible people and think it's fine. We know it's wrong. This means nothing if we don't live this out. This is not something for you to learn. This is something for you to live. And for me, that's convicting when I have a poor attitude and I'm getting ready to talk about loving other people even when it's hard. I just really hope and pray for each one of us that our reflection of God, even as it develops, because you're going to go home from here and you are not the perfect reflection of God. So don't go home ashamed that you're not there yet. I'm not there yet. But be motivated to pursue being his image bearer, because friends, if you're not, you're missing the whole point. What's more disastrous than a hypocrite Christian? One who claims to follow the King of Kings, but just has a hard and cold heart towards other people. The questions this week are just a tough look at our actions. Do you respond sacrificially when someone wrongs you? Forgive my grammar in the first question, but do you respond sacrificially when someone wrongs you? You know what the correct answer is, but I'm asking you what your answer is. Because mine this week was not ideal. I was mad. And my response was not sacrificial. Should be. How is your response? What about love? Do you extend selfless love? Not just love, selfless love to those who don't deserve it. I'm sure you bump into people this last week who didn't deserve it. Did you love them ahead of yourself? Because if not, what are you reflecting? You're not reflecting the king that you follow. This matters. It deeply, deeply, deeply matters. Because in a world of people who are getting ready to celebrate Christmas in 3 days, they're getting ready. And they think that this holiday is about gifts and a tree. Honestly, how many people in our community don't know Jesus? And we have this opportunity to shine this light in the darkness, and we act just like everybody else. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us. Because we're human. And it's hard. And the third question, and maybe the hopeful one this week, is, are you allowing the love of God to transform you? Because his love, friends, his love turns the other cheek. His love gives up the shirt and the coat. His love walks the extra mile. So if you're not feeling loved, if you are feeling like maybe God has quit on you, like maybe you're not good enough for him, that maybe you've wronged him so many times, he must be done with you. If you were feeling unlovable and ashamed of yourself and embarrassed of yourself, come to the candle of love and remember that he's not going to quit on you. That he loved you enough to go to the cross for you. That even if this week you were a poor reflection of your Father in heaven, his love for you remains. His love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What does it look like for the Old Testament to be fulfilled? Probably God's people becoming the perfect image of their God. Like Leviticus chapter 19, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be like me. Let's pray together as we close our service and come before our Father in heaven, who loved us until the very end. Heavenly Father, Father, we do not deserve to be in your presence. You are the Holy One. You are the one surrounded in perfect light. You are perfection. And we are just broken, sinful people made of dust. And you've revealed to us, Father, what it looks like to live like you. And here we are at the end of another week, and we've fallen short. Forgive us. Forgive us, Father. Thank you for the example of your son, Jesus. Thank you that he was the perfect imprint of your very nature, the perfect representation of your being. Thank you for the way that he loved people. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would transform our hearts. You would continue to shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus. You'd keep refining us and sanctifying us and just chipping away at the parts of us that do not accurately reflect you. Father, you're so keenly aware of how dark it is, in our communities, how dark it is. Lord Jesus, this world has just walked so far away from you. And you've placed us here, the church, the family, the body. We need to love other people like you. But we're going to need an incredible amount of help. Because it's just not fair. It's not fair. Father, as we get ready for Christmas here in a few days, we ask that you would walk us through this next week. Give us opportunities, Holy Spirit, to be a shining light to those around us. Bring people into our paths who need to hear the truth of the gospel, that there's hope and joy and peace and love for the broken and the hurting and the hopeless. Father, thank you that we can sit in your love and be transformed by it. That you're not going to quit on us, Lord Jesus. You're not going to walk away from us. You're faithful to 1,000 generations. Thank you for this sacrificial, selfless love. Thank you that we are loved by you. Father, we pray that you would change, revive our city and our world. May the revival take place, Lord Jesus. May the light shine in the darkness, and may the darkness never overcome it. We love you, and we pledge to go from this place walking the way that you walked. Be with us and give us strength as we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.